We all have brokenness. Each of us has brokenness. We're all broken. Some of us in similar ways, others not so similar, but we're all broken people. And that's not a result of the hurricane. The hurricane exacerbated some of those wounds, those brokennesses. And quite frankly, our abundance of resources doesn't help any of these brokennesses. We're not better off as Americans emotionally because we have more stuff, we have more money. I'm not going to say we're worse off. That could perhaps be another messenger series. But we were broken before America was founded. We've been broken since the beginning of creation. Well, not the beginning of creation, shortly thereafter when the fall happened. Brokenness is a part of who we are. In Christ, we get new identities, but if we don't fully take on those identities, transfer those from head knowledge down to heart knowledge, then we just remain broken Christians, which I'd venture to guess. Let's see if that's working now. All right. But brokenness is who we are if we don't address those things. And in Christ, there's incredible power. If we look at a piece of glass, you probably didn't know glass is one of the strongest substances on earth. I mean, you don't think that, especially in light of a hurricane, but glass is incredibly strong. The problem is when it breaks, it always breaks on its faults. There's the faults you can't see in there with the naked eye, that's where it breaks. And when you temper glass, you know, it becomes incredibly strong. So if you were to hit it from the middle, it's less likely to break. Some of it up to an incredible amount of force. But you probably didn't know if you take tempered glass and you let just the corner of it just kind of tap the floor, you know what happens to that glass? It just in your hands, it's just into thousands of pieces. And it's all breaking on those the cracks that the tempering process put in place. And so much like the hurricane, there were hurts and difficulties, and the hurricane exacerbated things that we have. And when we see outflowings of different emotions, we can address those symptoms, but if we don't get down to the root brokenness that we have inside of us, we're just going to remain flustered in our life. So if you don't believe me, let's go ahead and look at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see fear, shame, fear, and guilt in that order within the fall of man. And that's common of each of us. There's shame, there's fear, there's guilt, and we're going to use that as a segue to missions. This is the start of our missions week. I am not a missionary, but this is the start of our missions week. Help us get in focus on the incredible things that the Lord is doing worldwide. But let me open us in a time of prayer. Lord, we thank you that in our brokenness you do redeem us. And as redeemed followers of you, there's still brokenness inside of each of us. We're not made perfect until we're with you. But you desire to make us more whole, more reliant on you, and that's where our fullness comes from. Lord, today may you bless this message. May you be here. May you work powerfully in our hearts and in our minds this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So God's already created the world. Satan's come in. He's tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And here we have the fall, those consequences of all that. So in the fall, it says, then the eyes of both were open, talking about Adam and Eve, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is it? What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so we have the fall and the consequences of the fall. And the first consequence we see in there, verse 7, is shame. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They were ashamed of who they were, of their bodies. Well, how do we know that this was shame? If you go back, peel back the verses to chapter 2, verse 25, the scripture reads, And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So in their perfectly way they were created before the fall, before sin entered into the world, who they were, everything there was no shame in man in this pre-sin era. They could be completely who they were. It did not feel the need to conceal any part of who they were. Their identity was whole and complete and untarnished. Well, with sin, the eyes of their heart were opened, and they realized that they had nothing cover them. Adam could see Eve for completely who she was. Eve could see Adam for completely who he was. And they were no longer comfortable with this. Shame enters into society. Shame enters into the world. And the result of shame, they covered up who they were so the other person could not see who they fully were. So we see shame come in here. I feel exposed. So with shame comes control. We're not going to fix the problems of who they were and transparent. We're just going to control the situation so that way you can't see my nonsense. It's like putting on our Sunday best. How are you doing today? I'm doing good. I'm okay. I'm fine. Yeah, we do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. We cover up our shame. We cover up who we are and control what other people see about us to protect ourselves because we're not comfortable in who we are. Oh yeah, we know the Word of God. We know what it says. We know I have a new identity in Christ. I'm a new creation. I have peace with God. We'll get into these verses. I know who I am, but there's still, it hasn't gone from head knowledge into heart knowledge yet, has it? Or at least fully transformed us. There's shame. So sometimes we provide offensive defenses. We put up humor, a wall of humor. I'm guilty of that. Keep you away from the real brine. Some of us will put up workaholism. We'll work 60, 80, 100 hours a week when perhaps we didn't have to. There's people pleasing. There's a whole long list of things that we'll do on the outside as an offensive, defensive mechanism to keep people from seeing who the real Brian is, who the real you are. Then just as a defense mechanism, some of us, instead of going offensive to take a different perspective of who I am, put it in your face, some of us will just withdraw. We'll just back away. We'll hide within ourselves. We know Adam and Eve did both. They covered up so you couldn't see who they were, but then they also hid from God. And comes the second one. When they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Lord called to man, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. There's fear. I was naked and I hid myself. There's this fear. Fear in response to his presence. Oh no, God's here. They weren't hiding beforehand. They were just covering themselves up. Now here comes God and there's fear. The shame spurred fear. Fear of what God's going to say about my naked self. I now realize all the stuff that's wrong with me. Or at least I perceive is wrong with me. What's God going to do? And see, it wasn't fear because I disobeyed you, God. It was fear that, it's so weird. Because I was naked, I was afraid because this isn't how I ought to be. Well, you see, who told you you're not supposed to be this way? God didn't create Adam and Eve and give them the fig leaves. That's not what God did. So in their shame, it creates this fear reaction to God. And the thing about the situation, about your situation, my situation, God already intimately knows Adam, does he not? God already intimately knows you and I, our true self. And if there was no condemnation for Adam before he ate the fruit, why would there be condemnation now in just his appearance? It's not fearful because you didn't put on these fig leaves that I gave you, no. Adam is now seeing through his now fallen perspective instead of through God's eyes. Shame is when we see through our fallen perspective and not God's eyes. Fear is when we see through our fallen perspective and not God's eyes. So we have shame, we have fear. Now here comes guilt into the equation. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" So God responds to all this. Are you guilty of doing specifically what I asked you not to do? The one thing, the one and only thing I asked you not to do here. Guilt enters into the equation. I believe those are the three main things that happened in the fall. When sin entered this world, there became shame, there became fear, they became guilt before a perfect, wonderful God. And we continue on. Unfortunately, in the Western culture, we know guilt very well, don't we? We're in a very legal Western society where it's mostly about guilt and innocence in our legal system. So here in America and Europe, it's a very guilt-based. That's the culture we created. If we go elsewhere around the world, looking at Asia, it's more of a shame-based culture. You go down to Africa and South America, and it's more of the fear-based cultures. These are just the three main things that happened in the fall rising to the surface. And I'm not saying, certainly we all feel shame, we all feel fear, but oftentimes our predominant thing is guilt here in America. So then, verse 12, we get the consequences of all this. Man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." So now have fear and shame preventing this humble, transparent confession before God. Adam's caught guilty before God. God knows exactly what's going on. He's God. He's created all this. We have fear of owning up to what he said. Fear, if I own up to this thing, what's going to happen to me? So perhaps if I just kind of defer the blame, and it's not incorrect, certainly Eve gave him the fruit, but if I can defer it away from me, perhaps I won't get that full wrath or whatever is due to me. What's going to happen to me? And so there's valid ground to this. There's no basis of God's handling with sin. Adam doesn't know what happened in heaven when Satan rebelled against God and God kicked him out and a third of the angels with him. Adam has no idea. It's not prerequisite. What's in the legal system when? Precedence, thank you. Appreciate you guys. There's no precedence for what's going to happen with sin. So of course there's going to be fear in his fallen state. What's going to happen? But what he does know? He knows God powerful. God's created all of these things. He's created everything, even Eve from Adam. God created a whole new person out of him. Could Adam stand against this? No. You and I can't. So there's validity to his fear. There's validity to all of our fears going on in life. But there's some invalid things about his fear. God has shown his caring nature. Adam was lacking this helper fit for him, which every other creature, remember, every other creature had a creature. Adam's there naming them as they go two by two by two by two, and wait a second. Adam's a little slow. Wait, where's mine? God has compassion. God cares. God loves. He didn't say, "Well, sorry, buddy, you're on your own here." No, he gives him this helpmate. So God's caring. Yes, he's powerful, but he's also caring. Unfortunately, fear does not cause us to act wisely. Fear causes us to, if we give into that spirit of fear, it causes us to act unwisely. So Adam justifies his decision. Remember, justify means to declare righteous. So in his mind, well, it's the woman, she gave it to me. So in his own mind, or at least, you know, maybe God, maybe you'll buy it, it was the woman you gave, she gave it to me. This fear and shame, it prevents us from being humble, being transparent. Eve owns up to it and admits she was deceived by the serpent, then moves on to the consequences of Eve. So there's consequences. These things start to spiral out, and more happens. The shame, the fear keeps us away from the intimacy with God. But fortunately, God doesn't choose to leave us in this state, leave us fearful, leave us shame-filled, leave us guilty before God. In fact, Jesus, what did he do? He came to set the captives free. Luke 4:18 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This was Jesus. He's reading the book of Isaiah, I believe it is. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. What a wonderful thing. And God sent Jesus in the world to set liberty, to set the captives free. In Jesus, we can be set free from the shame, be set fear from our fears, be set free from the guilt. God sent Jesus to set the captives free. You and I are all captives. Unfortunately, perhaps we were in solitary confinement 23 hours a day in a maximum security prison. And with Jesus, that allowed us to be now in general population. We're still in prison, but we got a little bit more freedom. We think this is great. And others of us, perhaps we're out of the prison system. We're just on parole. There's not full freedom in there, is there? You know, you got to check in with your parole officer, go see Max every so often and see his smiling face, and it's wonderful. But there's still not the full freedom. God says, I want everything. I want to be completely free. I want you to be completely free, not bound to these things, not shameful when you hit this one certain topic. Oh, you can't talk about infidelity, immorality. You know what's going to happen? You know, that's incredibly shameful. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be kicked out. Nobody's going to love you anymore. Your wife's going to despise you. All this other stuff. Hey, church, you can't talk about divorce. You know, if you're divorced, that's bad. You're bad. You're evil. Oh, this is a horrible thing. If you're struggling with same-sex attraction, oh, no, you can't do that. That's bad. Let's go ahead. Do we have an atmosphere in the church where we can come free with these things? We have a God who says, you can come to me, and I'm going to set you free from this stuff. We're not condemned. We'll see that passage. We're not condemned in Jesus. But we feel the shame. Because we've done something wrong, we feel the fear, oh no, what's going to happen if people really know Brian, if they really see Brian? So what's Brian going to do? If at the core, I know I want people to like me, I have a fear that people are going to reject me, not love me, I'm going to put on a people pleaser. I'm going to try to control the situations that are going around so that way everything will come up roses, and that doesn't work. I struggle with control. Unfortunately, I struggle with control. I want things to turn out the way I do. As a reaction to, I get afraid, and let me go ahead and control this. That's bad. That's not helping out anybody. That's not helping you guys out. That's not helping me out. I'm trying to please people so I feel good about myself instead of relying on what the Lord has said, what the Lord has revealed, what the Lord has shown me in my walk with him. He wants to set us free. He sets the captives free. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not just talking about, I believe it's deeper than just, I'm not ashamed to proclaim this truth to unbelievers. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have a new identity in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. I have a new standing with God. I'm no longer condemned. I have a new relationship with God. There's no shame in all that. There's no shame in who I am now in Christ. Oh yeah, my flesh does dumb, boneheaded things, but that's not who I am. It's not who you are. This might be what I get mad at you for or frustrated with you about, but it's not who you are. When I get mad or frustrated, That's partly my problem. There's healing of fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Like, all of us have fear. I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you still have fears about things, but it just hasn't been fully worked out of us. It's a process. Will any of us get there? Probably not. Let me know if you fully get there. I'd love to get your secret sauce. How did you get there? But there's fears. Absolutely there's fears. Because there's consequences, is there not? But we need to realize what God on the throne, you have overcome. You have set us free. And we get healing, it says free, from guilt. Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, we've now been declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He's taken away all that guilt. He's taken away all that punishment on the cross. We're no longer guilty. Yes, I might have been guilty of doing something wrong, but before God, he doesn't see me as that. I have peace with God, Romans 5, 1 says. So if I have peace with God, I should have no shame, and there should be no fear. There's no guilt. So unfortunately, all of us, we fall short. So you guys encouraged yet? No? Probably not. Okay. The great thing, we're set free. Probably should have made that bigger. Oh, well, it is what it is. Can't go back. But how does this relate to missions? Shame, fear, guilt, they've all entered into this world. And if you look at this chart, only 31% of this world is Christian. Only 31% of this world has the possibility of being set free. It's not just about the getting your ticket into heaven. It's about getting closer to him. So how many people we got here? So that's about 2.3 billion people based on this 2015 census survey, however they got their data. 2.3 billion people, followers of Christ. That still leaves 5.1 billion people who are not set free in this world. Another 69% of this world's population. That's why missions are so important. That's why we as a church support missions. There's over 5 billion people who are captive to their shame, who are captive to their fear, who are captive to their guilt. And Jesus wants to liberate them. You see, in our lives, it's more than just if this stage is salvation. What Jesus desires is more than just, all right, you're saved. Great, but I still feel some shame, some fear. He wants us to take us closer and closer, closer to this cross. Feel that shame wipe away, that fear go away, that guilt. Taking us closer until we're here with him on the cross where he took all of this on the cross. He bore our sins. He took away all that shame and fear. Working out that new Brian, that new you. And we're called to bring this wonderful message to these people whose lives are driven by fear, whose lives are driven by shame, whose lives are driven by guilt. Unfortunately, it's not unfortunate, but the fact remains we live in a society which is becoming more and more not right, not wrong. We can argue if there's right or wrong all day long. Whether they're going to believe it or not, that's between them and God. But there's shame there. There's fear. We have other ways to take this good news. Hey, God wants to relieve you of that shame. There's stuff you've done that's not your fault. But you still feel shameful about, you still feel fearful about. And there's these cultures we can reach into and really change. So with this 5 billion people who do not have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, within this, there's an estimated 2 billion people who have not even heard the name of Jesus. Don't even have the opportunity to reject. Their life's trajectory is just, unfortunately, straight to condemnation, straight to hell. Which is why we support missions, which is why we have weeks like this every year so we can bring back to our reminder what the Lord is doing around the world. So we do support a number of folks. Here's the folks that we directly support here at Heritage Bible Church. Here's the folks that you directly support. We set aside 24% of our income to missions. So this year, that's about $52,000. If it's unmarked, coming in, it's going to go to missions. So just going through these folks here, you'll just follow the yellow brick road here. We have the Alliance Community for Retirement Living. We're supporting those folks. We have Aerial Ministries. We're supporting them. Bay County Christian Youth Choir. Child Evangelism Fellowship. We got Israel and Judy Cohen here with Chosen People Ministries. We got Roger and Susan Doriot with Cross World. We got Randy and Sherry Dodd. We're supporting them. The Napier family. I think, did you say that these folks probably have more kids, or is it the other people with a bunch of kids? I don't know. We're also supporting Paul and Bev Curran. I think that was probably in the previous picture, but here we got Wally and Joan Wiley. We got Cesar Vega. Or am I off? Okay. Yeah, there we go, Navigators. We got Alvin and Nellen Anderson with Outreach Christian Fellowship. We're supporting the rescue mission here in town. We're supporting Bethel Village, the Pregnancy Resource Center, Our Daily Bread, Poplar Point Summer Camp with the Alliance, Serving in Mission. We're supporting Ron Tabor. We're supporting Voice of Martyrs, specifically Rob and Nancy Congdon. World Gospel Missions, Paradise Mountain Ministries, Kentucky Mountain Mission, Betsy Tarr, the Historic St. Andrews Church. Supporting the Simon Stormer. Oh, we got Simon Stormer in there. We got Gideon's. Okay, I'm following now. We got Crossing Paths we're supporting. We got Great Commission Women we're supporting with the Alliance. The Southern District, as they seek to plant more churches here in Alabama, Panhandle, Tennessee, as well as the Christian Missionary Alliance through their Great Commission Fund, supporting a lot of folks. And let me spend some time on this Great Commission Fund, because that's where Carlos, as he comes in, he'll come into town tomorrow night. We'll see him Tuesday night. This is how he is funded. There are over 700 missionaries in 70 different countries that are giving the Great Commission Fund supports. Just this past year, we, as folks came off the mission field, we moved some money around so that instead of $500 a month, we're giving $1,000 a month to the Great Commission Fund, just the church itself, to go ahead and support what's going on here. The wonderful thing about the Great Commission Fund is they fund everything with these missionaries. They give them the training and everything, the support. So when they're out in the field, all their pay, all this wonderful stuff that they're doing. And they have the mission, establishing new churches, discipling new believers, training new generation of church leaders, providing critical medical care, broadcasting the gospel over the airwaves, helping those who are displaced by war and disaster, digging wells, sharing the gospel with prison inmates, restoring broken marriages, et cetera, et cetera. They're doing wonderful things here. So Carlos will be here representing his ministry to Paraguay. And at this point, does anybody know what they're doing next year, really? Kind of hope we do. His family's in transition, perhaps. Doesn't know where the Lord's calling him. So perhaps the Lord will give him wisdom and direction, but the Alliance will go ahead and keep sending him wherever he is called. So this is Carlos. We have the privilege of hosting him, who's been faithfully serving in Paraguay the past 4 years. His wife, four kids. Unfortunately, they won't be with us. But I encourage you to please come out here Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday to just hear what the Lord's doing. Perhaps I think it's going to do something here for our church as we're encouraged by the work that the Lord is doing around the world, and help us get outside of the troubles we see around us. The brokenness, the destruction, the Lord's still good, the Lord's still faithful. So please come out here and join us. Let me go ahead and close in a prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Lord, we thank you that on the cross you have brought full restoration, reconciliation with the Father. But each of us is still a work in progress. May you continue to work on each of our hearts to make us more like you. Help us to see those areas in which fear, shame, and guilt still permeate and have an effect. the Lord place in our hearts to bring your clarifying message, your liberating message to those, to the captives who do not know you, and they are captive to their sin, to their shame, fear, and guilt. Lord, may you do wonderful things in and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as Anna comes up here, just encourage you. So if you're still wrestling with any of these things, fear,